A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We gather today on this glorious light of Christmas, this day, yet in the church, in her ancient wisdom, it bids us to pause on this day of the feast. We turn from the manger scene to something that is an unspeakable horror, the slaughter of the holy innocents from Bethlehem. The gold of the Magi's gift is overshadowed by the blood of the children, the songs of the angels answered by the wailing of mothers and fathers. And it seems a cruel and jarring dissonance here that our Christmas carols make. So why does the church set this terrible event before us? Why do our propers today direct us to be like the innocently slain? It is not a morbidly dwelling on suffering, but it's actually a profound proclamation of the truth and the nature of the Christ child and the nature of the world in which God came into the world. First, we must consider the world's reaction to Christ. Anytime God comes down, the world always responds in violence. King Herod, threatened by the news of the newborn king, reveals the heart of the world in rebellion against its creator. His response is not of inquiry, of not bending the knee, of not reverence, but of hatred. Not of worship, but violence. The world's wisdom, its political power, its desperate clinging to control, will always rage against the coming of the true king. We see it at the beginning of Jesus' life, and we see it at the end of Jesus' life, and we see it throughout Jesus' whole ministry. The cross is prefigured here in this massacre in Bethlehem. It shows us that the incarnation is not a harmless fairy tale, but a divine invasion of the realm of the enemy, bringing back the world from the clutches of death and bringing them into light. The shadow of the cross falls across the manger here. And from his very birth, our Lord is a sign spoken against. His coming brings not peace, but a sword, a division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Secondly, we must behold the witness of the innocents. These little ones, as our colleague says, were martyred for Christ. They could not confess him with words. They could not perform great deeds. Yet by their deaths, they bore witness to his life. They are called holy innocents, not merely because they were young and morally innocent, but because they were sanctified, they were set apart, they were made holy by their association with the Holy One. Their blood mingles, as it were, with the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed. They are the first martyrs, proclaiming Jesus Christ as King. In their white-robed army, as Revelation says, but in this, they're infants. And they follow the Lamb, as we see in Revelation, wherever he goeth. In their silent suffering, in their silent suffering, they proclaim a louder truth than we can. And it ultimately shows that the way of the world is futile against the purposes of God. Finally, we see the comfort of Christ's victory. Rachel weeps, and in her lament is not something fake, This is not Hollywood. This is real. Her lament is real. And God does not ask us to deny the horror or the pain. That would not be real. The Psalm, for, Psalm 124 cries out, "Our soul is escaped, even as a bird out of the snare of the fowler." The snare was broken. The child, the God-man, escaped. Herod is dead, and his name is a byword for tyranny. But the child, the true king, lives and reigns. The holy innocents did not die in vain. They died for him, in him, and they are not dead. They live still. The epistle, Revelation, shows us their eternal fate. "These are they which follow the Lamb, and in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They are comforted even if their mothers for a time were not. They are the first fruit of the redemption that Christ would win." So what does this mean for us today? It means we must be clear-eyed about discipleship. To follow the Christ child is to invite the hostility of the Herods of this world. It may cost us comfort, reputation, or more. We follow a Lord whose very presence provokes violence and a crisis in this world. It means we honor all suffering born for Christ. It means we pray for the persecuted church. It means we daily deny ourselves. There's a daily dying that marks us as Christians. Every small sacrifice offered in union with the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross and in his life. It means we also hope with an absolute certainty. Peter, in his epistle, says that we must be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that we have. The murder of the innocents is the devil's desperate attempt to destroy the seed of the woman. But the seed survives because of the sacrifice of these young children. The resurrection is assured from the very moment of his birth, and no darkness and no tyranny and no grief is final for those who are in and live through him. The tears of Bethlehem are to be taken up and to be wiped away by the hand that was once a baby's hand in the same small town. So this feast does not hearken Christmas. It deepens it. It makes the incarnation mean so much more, because it shows us that the babe of Bethlehem is indeed the Savior of the world, who has come to lighten our darkness, to fight our battles, and to bear our sorrows from the moment he was born. And lastly, to conquer death by death. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and shall not overcome it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.